I'd ask you now to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 to 12. Verses 9 to 12, as that will be our text for this afternoon. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last time that we looked at this passage, we interpreted it from the point of view that it was speaking about a specific sin. Not a sin that is committed by the elect, because the elect are not able to lose their salvation, but a sin against the better knowledge, a sin of falling away or rebelling against the Lord. And it was another serious warning in this very powerful epistle, this letter written to the Hebrews. We've seen a few of that are like this. A difficult concept to understand and to be able to hear, but necessary nonetheless. One that's important for us as God's people to hear. Hopefully, however, we were able to see this not as a tongue-lashing. You know how we talk about being given a hard time. If we've done something wrong, we have to see it that way, that the author of Hebrews is not some grumpy old man who's, you know, shaking his finger at the Hebrews, giving them a hard time. No, what he said to them was in uttermost concern for their spiritual well-being. He spoke to them with a pastoral heart as he addressed them and as he brought this concern to them. He calls them beloved. It's the first time he uses that term. Very endearing term. They are the beloved of God, and what he does here in these verses is he commends them for their faith. He's confident of the better things that accompany salvation. The author is persuaded of their faith. Yes, he did have concerns and doubts about them. They had become dull of hearing, as he says in chapter 5. He said that they had to return to the elementary teachings of the faith because they weren't ready for that which was deep and true. But it's as if he's saying to them now, though I've had to say some hard things, beloved, though I've had to be forward and direct with you, nevertheless, what I have said is for your good. I've said this for your well-being. In fact, what I said was not meant to cause you to doubt. It was meant to cause you to move forward, to progress in your faith. And so this afternoon, as we continue in our exposition of these words, there are two things that we want to consider under the theme, a better estimate of the Hebrews. First of all, there is evidence to support this. There's evidence that shows that they were indeed God's people. And we see this in a couple of different ways. First of all, he talks about them ministering to the saints. We see that there in verse 10. They ministered to the saints. And in this way, you could see him commending their faith. Now, by the saints, he's not using this word as it's sometimes understood, or as it's often understood, or always understood by the Roman Catholics, those who the church canonizes as people who have arrived. You know, they're saints. No, the saints are believers in the Lord. They are the ones who are called out of this world and saved from their sins and brought into the church. God calls them literally holy ones, as they have been made holy to Him. And so the Hebrews ministered to the saints. They ministered. Here's that word that we noticed last week at our ordination service. This word minister is literally deaconing. It's where we get the word deacon from. And so quite literally, they were like deacons in the sense that they were serving the saints, serving one another. It's kind of an interesting way that we see this here, because this provides a snapshot, really, or a portrait of what the church is like. It's made up of office bearers, ministers, elders, and deacons, and the saints. And they're called to service. They're called to serve one another. This is what all office bearers are. As we pointed out last week, they're following in the footsteps of the Savior. We have Jesus' well-known words, for example, in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, which is the theme of the Gospel of Mark. Jesus said there, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." That's what a minister, an elder, and a deacon are. They are following the footsteps of their Savior, serving others. And so in the same way, these Hebrew Christians were serving the saints. Now, we're not told here exactly what they did in terms of serving. There's a reference later on in the book to how in their former days they helped those who were persecuted. They did this by visiting those who were in prison, who were under persecution. And during that time, there were some very real needs. Some of the saints had their property seized. There's no doubt that some needed food. They were without food or without clothing or property. And so some of these Christians would have need of these kind of things, of this kind of help, or need of fellowship, as other Christians were isolated. And so though we don't know exactly what they did, it's clear that they ministered to the saints. We do, however, have a hint of what it was like for them. As he uses that phrase there in verse 10, as he speaks of their work and their labor of love. Their work and their labor of love. But these are very intense terms. This word here for labor literally means a beating. It has to do with grief and sorrow and an intense labor united with trouble and toil. So they had gone out of their way for others, even though it was very intense. And they had to take a beating for it, as it were. I notice as well that they had shown love to others, not just because this was a nice thing to do. This is something worthy of note as well. They did this, as he says, out of love for the Lord. You did this in the name of the Lord, he says. They were motivated by the Lord. What they did in terms of their labor of love was done out of a heart flowing for love for God. And that's a real challenge for us, because if we all are honest with ourselves, sometimes the good that we do for others may not be motivated by a love and a concern for Christ. It could be a zeal for ourselves, to get a name for ourselves, or so that we look good in the eyes of other people. Or it could be the total opposite, that we become people pleasers. We're always trying to make others feel good about what we do, and sometimes people's praise can be a trap. We're always trying to live up to people's expectations, or we're always worried about what others might think about us. We're always wondering what they think, or that we are somehow going to be rejected by them. So instead, we're to do everything out of a love for the name of Christ. Out of a, not a fear of other people, but out of a fear and a reverence for the Lord. That's what matters. Not what others think. And furthermore, what is of particular interest here is that they were not just satisfied with what they had done in the past. They were not just patting themselves on the shoulder for their past work. No, notice how he ends the sentence there in verse 10. They had ministered past action to the saints and do minister present action. It means that they kept on ministering. You know, they didn't say, well, now I'm 55. I fulfilled my requirements. Now I'm just going to sit back on my lazy boy and put up my feet, and I'm going to let the younger generation do all the legwork. That's not what the Hebrews did. They continued to minister. They continued to do what they could. Nor was there this attitude of, well, others are helping, others are doing things, therefore I'm just going to take it easy. No, they all collectively did their best to serve and minister to others. It was not just a few families or certain individuals who did everything while the rest sat and took it easy. There was a desire to serve in all areas. That's always a blessing, dear congregation. It's always a blessing to see this kind of a love and concern in the church. As we're to be continually serving one another through the gifts that God has given us. Some of you serve or have served through the office. God has given you gifts for that, gifts of leadership. Or you've taught others in catechism. You've instructed the youth, or you've been involved as a youth leader. Others of you have given your time to those in need as you've offered yourself for others. Or some of you have shown the outpouring of love through hospitality. You open up yourself to others in that way. Or some of you help in the nursery. Even some of the mundane and uninteresting work that's involved in serving, like cleaning the church, or opening and closing the church. All this is part of what it means to be the body of Christ. And God doesn't overlook this, you see. Jesus said that God notices a cup of cold water that is brought to a brother in need. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me." Or as Galatians 6 verses 9 and 10 says, "And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Therefore, says Paul, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. And so whatever we do, whatever we are seeking to do for others, we're to do it all to the Lord. That's what the Word of God is saying to us today. And there are always opportunities for us to show our love and concern for others in our congregation and outside of our congregation. And that's something that does happen here in Providence. Last week there were some remarks of thanks made at the funeral about the refreshments that were served to the family and to visitors and how that was put together so last minute. Or some have just opened up their homes last minute to visitors who've been coming to the church. That's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about here. He's encouraging them. He's saying, I can see that your faith is real. So here's a word of encouragement for us in a very tangible way. When you serve the saints with a heart of wanting to please the Lord, and it shows that sincerity, that your faith is genuine. And furthermore, see, this is what God looks at. God looks at your heart and He sees your sincerity, even if nobody else is noticing it. For you notice what Paul says, or what the writer says there in verse 10. God is not unjust to forget your work, he says. Now just pause and think about that for a minute. The Lord is our mighty God. He manages the universe. He is the one who is in control, upholding all things in this earth. And not just in this earth, outside of this earth. In our galaxy, and not just in our galaxy, but outside of our galaxy. And He looks at little us and the little things that we do for His name. He's not uncaring. The labor of love and the work that we do, even if it is a small and unseen thing, is not forgotten by the Lord. Now, this is not, of course, saying that we are saved by our work. Sometimes Roman Catholics have used this verse to support their view that we are justified by works. We're not saved by our works. That's not what this is saying. We're justified by grace in Jesus Christ through faith in His name. But God notices what we do in our acts of love in ministering to others. As Jesus one time said to the church in Ephesus, Revelation, I know your works, I know your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. So this is a tremendous encouragement to us. But we always have to ask ourselves, how can I grow more in this area? Am I just relying on what I've done in the past? Are there other ways that I can minister to others? How can I find ways to extend myself a little bit more to visitors who come to church? Should I just be letting others take on the responsibility of talking to them and asking them over? Or should I give myself a little bit more? Just push myself a little bit more. And in what areas can I grow in service? In what ways can I better serve the community of the saints here? Am I able to give more of myself to areas of the church where there is need? Or when I'm called upon to do work? Because everyone here has a purpose. And can be used in some way to be a blessing to others. Everyone has a part in the body to serve the saints. And if we're not being used, then we should be looking for ways to be used of the Lord. For doing things in His name is not done in vain. He sees it and He blesses it. And so this is the evidence that the writer brings forward to the hearers. But that brings us to our second point, as he brings encouragement to them to press on. That comes out in verses 11 and 12. We see his earnest desire for them in verse 11. Notice those words there in verse 11. He says, we desire, or we earnestly yearn for each one of you. This word desire is a strong word. As we said earlier, he's not coming to them as a mean man or with a club to knock them on the head. No, he's speaking to them with the affection of a father. As an earnest, wide-awake pastor who earnestly yearns for his congregation, wanting to see them grow in faith and in perseverance. And notice his words there. He says, we desire that each one of you show this diligence. That's again worthy of our careful consideration. He's not just talking to a select few. He's not just preaching to the choir or speaking to just a few people in the congregation. No, this is a pastoral word for each one. You know how that can happen sometimes? We hear God's word preached on Sunday and we think, well, you know, I sure hope that so-and-so was awake to hear that. Or, well, that was a good message for that guy or that girl. Boy, they sure needed to hear that. And we end up deflecting the word and not placing ourselves under its authority. And that can happen on Sunday, or that can happen when we're reading our Bible at home. It can happen when we're reading an article in a Christian magazine, or we're maybe reading a blog post written by someone on a lifestyle issue or a certain spiritual issue. And we say, boy, I wish so-and-so could read that. And meanwhile, we ourselves are not arrested by what we're hearing. But we must all humble ourselves under the word, especially when there is an exhortation or a word of warning or a word of correction. The word is for each one of us. The writer's desire was that each one of them would show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. He's calling them to be diligent. The English Standard Version says something similar. It says, "We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end." And that draws our attention as well. They were to be earnest. They were to be diligent. They were to be careful. That's a word to us this afternoon. We need to hear this. We all need to take that to heart. There's a need to take our Christian faith seriously. You know, we might love the word. We might be amazed at what it says. We might even make a diligent practice to be in church every Sunday and every service. But what are we doing with that word? What are we doing with the message that God gives us every Sunday? Are we taking it seriously? Or if we could put it this way, are we just as earnest about our spiritual growth as we are about showing kindness to others in the church? You know, it's a fearful thing to have a reputation as a church that's known to be kind and caring, but not very serious about the Christian faith. That's a serious thing. That was the problem with the Hebrews. They were good at showing compassion. They were commended for it, but spiritually they were lacking something. They were lacking diligence. They were lacking evidence of persevering to the full assurance of hope until the end. We as a congregation have a reputation of being very kind. But what kind of reputation do we have about discussing spiritual things? What kind of a reputation do we have concerning our faith? And we're not saying that no one here has faith. There are people here who are sincere. But there can always be more growth spiritually. There can always be more earnestness in the faith. Not just for one man or one woman in particular, but for all of us. For all of us. For me, for you, for each person here, because there's nothing more important for us than to walk more closely with the Lord. It benefits all of us. It doesn't only benefit a few, it's a blessing for each one of us. And that concern for the Hebrews is extended more in verse 12. As you notice there what he says, he warns them that they don't, if they are not diligent, that if they make a point of being diligent, that it will help them, but he's worried that they're going to become sluggish. You know, the NIV uses the word lazy there for sluggish, but sluggish is a better word. Think of a slug in the garden. It's slow. It leaves a trail of mucus behind it. That's sometimes how we treat the Christian life, lacking that enthusiasm or just being dull to it or lazy. Not putting our shoulder to the wheel, being sluggish in the faith. And when we're like that, when we're sluggish, it's one step away from becoming stagnant. Instead, as we read later on in the letter, we're to run that race with endurance. Or as Peter says later, as Peter says in another place, he says we're to, with all diligence, make our calling and election sure. Or the Apostle Paul, who often compared the Christian life to track and field, and he said to Timothy, I have fought the fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who love his appearing. And so the writer wants the Hebrews to avoid sluggishness. And instead, they were to imitate those who through faith and patience inherited the promise. The word patience there is really perseverance. So faith and perseverance. That's what he's speaking of there. They were to have this faith and perseverance, which would cause them to inherit the promises just like others before them. The specific example that he has here is Abraham, because he goes on to speak of Abraham. But there are many others who have run before us. What are some great men and women in the past who have gone ahead of us? Well, we think of those who are mentioned in chapter 11. People like Moses, Abraham, Gideon, Sarah, David. We even think of some modern men and women, George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards, Susanna Wesley, Elizabeth Prentice, or Jim Elliot. That's why our children and our young people should be making a point of reading Christian biographies, reading missionary stories. It gives them a taste of those who, with faith and patience, inherited the promises. As God used ordinary people, people just like us, and he instilled them with faith and courage in him. And so, congregation, the question this afternoon is this the kind of diligent faith that we have? Are we filled with that patience, with this perseverance? Are we resting in the Lord? Because we've been given many reminders of the Lord's grace to us. We have the sacrament before us, the Lord's Supper. As here we're reminded of the priesthood of Christ, as we have his symbolized and finished work for us, symbolized work that's been accomplished for us in his body and blood, through the wine and through the bread to nourish us. As he is the greatest encouragement to us today in our Christian walk, because in him, we have the full assurance of hope until the end. In him we have all that we need to inherit the promises through faith and perseverance, by forgiveness of our sins, and in the newness of life. So may the Lord bless us now as we partake of this meal. Amen.